Well, hey guys, Drew Powell here again, creative arts pastor at Crosspoint Church here in Nashville, and also the host of the Anything's Possible podcast. And if you've been listening in real time the past month, you've been hearing my weekly check-in to ask you to subscribe to the Anything's Possible podcast. Well, guess what? This is the last week you can hear the show on this podcast. So make sure you take a minute and add the Anything's Possible podcast wherever you like to get your podcast. And I really don't want you to miss out on the next week's awesome conversation with Bob Goff. He is so much fun. You're going to love this conversation. And if you subscribe to the Anything's Possible podcast right now, you'll get to hear it first. So thanks for taking the time to do that. Okay, let's get back to what you really wanted to hear. Well, hey, y'all, welcome again to the Anything's Possible podcast. I'm your host, Drew Powell, and we say everyone has a story to tell and a step to take, and with Jesus, anything's possible. Today's episode is so fun because I've got two of like my really good friends on this show, Mike Grayson, Cheryl Stark, a couple of our worship leaders here at Crosspoint. They're on our staff, and we just talk a little bit about their story, but also about worship. Why is it important for us to do what we do on Sundays when we show up together? It's a big part of our service every Sunday, and we just do a deeper dive into that. So I think you're going to really love this episode with Mike and Cheryl. Welcome to the Anything's Possible podcast. Well, I'm here today with a couple of my closest buddies. I'm here with Mike Grayson, Cheryl Stark. Man, I just love you guys.
It's like a family reunion over here at this table.
This podcast is most likely to go off the rails of any podcast that we've ever done because
seriously,
we're good friends in real life. But thanks for being on the podcast today.
So honored.
Yeah, this is crazy.
You guys are pros, though.
Still don't know what I'm talking about, but we're going to see what happens.
Yeah, why are we actually here?
What are we doing? What day is it?
I feel like this is a punked episode.
Yeah. This is an intervention that I didn't want to
do. Is this
going to
be a dollar club?
Yes, Lord!
I just had a kid, so we never know.
We got to split it that way. Talk about that. You're a new mom.
New mom. Yeah. Adam and I had our first little baby boy.
His name's
Judah. Yeah.
Building a tribe.
Yeah. I always kind of joke, but I'm kind of serious. We're building a basketball squad. So, yeah. We've got a little man named Judah.
People don't know that about you, though. You're a baller.
I used to be. Three knee surgeries later, I'm not so much a baller anymore.
Was it because of basketball?
I think it was basketball and a lot of soccer.
Okay.
Yeah.
You play for
that? And I'm a master of the martial arts.
No,
JK, you know I'm not.
But you got a little boy now.
I got
Judah.
A little boy. He's so sweet. Yeah. And I do love sports. So hopefully he'll like it. But my mom prayed if he liked it that he'd be talented.
Yeah. Yeah, that's key.
Yeah.
What are you learning about being a mom?
Oh, my goodness.
Is it easier or harder than what you thought? Or just about what you thought?
I am the type of person that processes after an event. Okay. Like in the middle of something, I'm just really in the moment. And so when somebody asks me, how has it been? I'm like, let me get back to you in about 3 days.
Yep.
But I've been asked this question a lot in the last, 10 weeks. And I think the best part about it is, the fact that there is somebody who finds comfort solely in the arms of me, knowing that he looks to me for full comfort and that I'm able to give it. And he's peaceful. And that's pretty crazy, right?
Well, what's Adam? Chopped liver? I mean, he's got to find some comfort
Adam
in
Adam. Too, yeah. He's like
guys
the secure
are always
guy.
Chopped liver.
Yeah. Adam is the, obviously he's my man, but he's got this peaceful nature about him too.
Totally.
So I think he finds a lot of comfort in knowing that he can provide security to this little human. So
I remember with Grace, our first, it's as a dad, it is kind of, you feel a little bit like the assistant to the mom. Mm-hmm. You just want to help out and you're trying to build a connection. And it was like, after like a year old, I was like, okay, now I'm starting to like bond and connect.
Yeah.
And Mike, you got a couple kids. I mean, you're doing the dad thing. They're young.
Trying, that's for sure. No, but that's true. It's funny because I feel like there's obviously an instant love that happens, but what I love about, because I have two little girls, like as soon as my girls were old enough to like look at me and say like daddy or dada, like
game changer.
Yeah.
Game
it's like,
over.
It's like this whole new level of like, you see me and I am somebody to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know what I mean? That just like totally is different than when it's like, you're just trying to make sure they're fed and clean.
Yeah,
totally.
Yeah. And they, at 10 weeks old right now, for Judah, he can't tell me what's wrong. I just know he's crying. You know, and I'm like, what do you want? But at least, you know, your girls are getting where they can say, hey, my head hurts.
You just said he cried the whole way here to record this podcast.
Yeah, he did, which is a first. He's actually a pretty peaceful little baby.
Really?
I think he's 80% peaceful, but there's this little fire too. And it usually only happens when he gets around food, right? Like when he's hungry, serious about it.
I know he's
got some fire in him. But I don't, I think he just wanted to be held. So we're kind of getting into that phase where he's like, hold me. Yeah.
That's great.
Which I was like, I'll be fine. But about 10 minutes into the ride here, I was like, I can't do anything.
Man,
I can't
that wrecks on your nerves, doesn't it? When your kid's crying, you can't get him to stop. Good Lord. All right. Well, we're not here to talk about parenting. All this amazing.
I'm still learning. I'm so fresh to it.
So you guys are a couple of we have such a great group of worship leaders at Cross Point, and you guys give leadership to that. And talk a little bit about your roles on the team right now. I know, but for both of you, it's changed and shifted over time. But what are you currently doing and leading here at Cross Point? Mike, go ahead.
So currently, I'm full time here at Cross Point. My title
technically full time.
I mean, technically,
you don't only work about. I'm just kidding.
Dang, I'm not even gonna talk.
Experience director is my title. So I help kind of run music, production, video, kind of stuff that you experience.
Like on a Sunday.
Yeah, on a Sunday.
Which is it includes music and worship. Yep. Mike, you're doing a fantastic job.
Yes.
Your team, and we'll get into this, but what God's doing in our worship culture and even just Pastor Kevin just having such a vision for our worship and our music, and I want to get into all that. But man, just right from the top, I want to say you're crushing it, man. You're doing a great job. I love working with you. And then Cheryl, man, I don't know that there is a more anointed worship leader on the planet than you, Cheryl. I believe that. I mean, Mike, would you agree?
That's totally.
Very gracious of
you. And you're good. It's not that you're not talented, but there's one thing about being talented, and then you add just a big churchy word, the anointing. It's just the presence of God when you lead and sing. Talk a little bit about what you're doing here at Cross Point.
Well, on that compliment, man, thank you. It's definitely not all about talent. If people just hear a good voice or, you know, see a talent, I don't feel like I've done my job, you know? So what I do, I'm a worship leader here at Cross Point, and I work part-time, but any job in a church, you're doing night events and events outside of your normal 9-to-5, but I get to, my technical title is artist in residence, but it really means that I get to songwrite for the church and to help promote kind of a new songwriting community that Mike and I just launched a few weeks ago, and I get to be in community with our worship leaders. So we have about 19 worship leaders, male and female, and I hope that I encourage community amongst all of them and accountability and growth both in community and in the faith.
So
that's what I get to do. Awesome.
I love what God's doing with just our writing culture and the songs that are just coming out from times of prayer and from people in the church, and you guys are spearheading that. And Cheryl, I love the way you invest in other worship leaders as well. It'd be really easy for you to carry yourself with maybe some ego or whatever, but you don't. You serve.
Thank you.
And I love the way you serve our other worship leaders. And
I love them. They're pretty dope.
Yeah.
Pretty
dope. Gosh, no matter what campus you go to every Sunday, I'm just such a big fan of our our worship leaders. They're so talented and they're servants. And
we couldn't do it without them.
We could.
Just great people.
Yeah.
I mean, it really is like we are blessed with what you see on Sunday. Like Cheryl and I get to see the other 6 days of the week with a lot of them. And they're legit.
Yeah.
Like they put in the time.
Yeah. All right. So a big part of this podcast is we love to hear people's stories. And I want to get later in the podcast, I want to get into just some worship stuff, maybe even just some teaching, some discipleship about worship, and hear from you guys what a lot of times we don't have time to talk about on a Sunday.
Yeah.
But it's a big part of what we do when we come together. So I want to get into that. But before we do, Cheryl, I'll start with you. Let's just talk about a little bit of your background, your story, what brought you to Nashville, how long have you been here, all that good stuff.
Oh, man. I'll try to give you the short version because I know we're on a clock. I'm originally from Mississippi, small town girl. My grandparents had a farm in South Mississippi. I was raised hunting and fishing on the land.
Your
That's why I connect with you, Drew.
I know. Hunting and fishing.
hunting and fishing on the land. That's where I'm from. But no, I was raised there, and my father passed away when I was 12. Mm. And so being the baby of three girls, it was almost like I went through my junior high and high school years with three moms, you know, and it wasn't until I really got married that they were like, okay, we'll back up a little bit. Like, you're becoming a woman,
right?
You know, like, thank God. No, but yeah, I came to Nashville in 2005. I was a walk-on for the Belmont basketball team and got into the School of Music and quickly learned that I had to choose. So I literally was like, WNBA, I'm only 5'7½, or, you know, country music awards and Grammys. That was where I was at the time. And so I chose the music path. And yeah, so all through college, I studied The Voice and the music business and graduated. And I got a development deal and a publishing deal with Sony ATV Music here in Nashville.
That's something that a lot of people don't know about you. If they just know you here from Crosspoint, is your country music stuff is so
good. Gosh, come on, Drew, come on. It's still on iTunes. Go get it. No, I'm just kidding. It is, but
gotta
I mean,
get that Wild Horse.
It feels so old school now.
That was called Crazy Horse, Wild Horse.
Wild Horse, for sure.
I just know there was a horse.
Yeah.
Something about
Wild
a horse.
Yeah.
I love that song.
Well, I mean, I moved to Nashville to be, you know, the next Faith Hill. You know, she reigns from Mississippi. And I just was so gung-ho on, like, this is what I want to do. I want to be headlining my own tours. And so that was one reason why I changed my major in college from voice to the business.
Okay.
Because I knew, okay, I need to learn about record labels and publishing companies. And so anyway, a couple of years after I graduated, I signed my deal and started touring as an artist. And I met Adam during that time, which is my husband. He plays guitar. And we got to, like, get little rental cars all over the country. And we're like, can you believe we're doing this?
Oh, that's cool.
We got to open for, like, Diamond Rio and Wynonna Judd and the band Perry and artists that I grew up with, like, pretty much idolizing,
I love Diamond
right?
Rito. Little meat in the middle.
Come on. Dude. So good. Beautiful Mess. What a song.
Oh, that's a good one.
Yeah, and
we
harmonies?
Could put together a country trio, the three of us.
Let's do it.
Guys, maybe by the end of this podcast, we'll do that.
I'll be the guy that sings the baritone part, but you don't really hear.
Yes.
I'm just in the band.
Right.
Y'all, Drew can sing. I don't know what he's
that's
told
true.
You so far,
yeah.
but that's Drew Powell
true.
Can sing.
That is true. I'm great.
And he loves country music. So that was one of the things that honestly
we connected
we connected over hunting and music.
I remember interviewing you when you were coming on, and when you said that, I think our friend Ashley Warren was with us, and she lost us at that point. We're like, yeah, when can you start? Country girl, let's do this.
I said yes to working at Crosspoint and had no idea what I was getting into. I was like, this
welcome.
Guy likes country music and guns. I'm in.
That's awesome. Mike, what about you? Like, tell us about your... Sorry, I'm going to cut you off.
I got out of that deal, and... was writing country music still, but it really was these last few years where I kind of backed away from the pursuit of this country artist idea and said, okay, God, what do you want?
Yeah.
I think for the longest time, I got my priorities mixed up in chasing a dream and inviting the Lord into it. But the reality is that we need to be pursuing the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our heart. Those dreams. So I feel like in the last 3 years, there's been a shift in my spirit where I'm like, Lord, I just want what you want. Because obviously, I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. Yeah. I've been wrong so many times, as we all have, when we try to hold on to the plans and the way our life should go. But it's been in the last 3 years, 2 years, that I've been writing a lot of worship music. And honestly, I feel like I've been knighted by the church in a sense. My first job at Crosspoint, I was Drew's like coordinator.
I'm so sorry about that.
Yeah, I am too.
We're still friends.
Wasn't the right spot for me at the time, but we love each other still. No, but the last 2 years I've been able to be artist in residence. And I remember the time that it was offered, I felt like I had been like knighted. Mm-hmm. Like it was like, we honor you and we want you songwriting for the church and we believe you're a part of this. And I think when I think about that, and I do often, I'm so in disbelief that God is using me in that way. Yeah. So now I get to write more worship songs than I write country, which is crazy because there were years I couldn't even write a worship song. But now it'll pour out in the middle of the night or in the middle of the afternoon. So
I love it.
Yeah,
we're
that's
grateful.
Where I'm at now. Yeah.
We are so grateful. And I knew when you came on board at Crosspoint, you had been leading worship before this, but you were the type of person like, we just wanted to get you on the bus. We wanted you to be here and a part of what God's doing. And I think now, even more than ever, you're in the right seat. You're just leading in your wheelhouse. And it's just fun to see you thrive and flourish. And I love
Thanks,
what
bro.
You guys are able to to do together and to lead together. And Mike, your story is similar. You came to town
for
some music stuff.
Well, so to back up a little bit, so I my parents didn't become believers till later in life, right? So I grew up in a Christian home, but they weren't. But like my mom, it was like super intense as a kid. So it was like only Christian music and just like, you know. So I grew up just like loving Christian music, right? And as soon as I could play guitar, kind of started writing songs. And I wrote some songs and I recorded them with a guy at church, you know, and it was just a cassette tape at the time. And I gave it to my middle school Bible study leader because I was like, I wanted her to hear it, you know? Well, she is the mom to the lead singer of Jars of Clay, Dan. Oh, yeah. And for some reason, she played him this little tape of songs that I did. And at the time, I think Hanson was really big or something. Like, I still don't really know why this next step happened. But between my 7th and 8th grade year, he brought me up to Nashville, and I recorded 3 songs where basically, like, the Jars band was, like, my band.
Wow.
So, like, that's pretty cool. Like, stayed at Dan's house, did the whole thing, and, like, obviously mind, like, blown.
How old were you?
I was between 7th and 8th grade, so, like, 12.
You made it.
You know? Well, it's like, the weird thing is I remember leaving Nashville at that age, like really feeling like I was leaving home. Like it was really bizarre. But ended up going through, nothing really came of that. Like went through middle school, high school, leading worship at my church. I mean, that's why I started playing guitar, is I wanted to just sing songs to the Lord. And was leading worship, only applied to Belmont because I was like, I want to be back in Nashville. Thank God I made it in. and got there, music business, studied music business, but I really just wanted to come to Nashville to lead worship. Like that was honestly all I really cared about. But within the first 2 weeks of my freshman year, this band called Mike's Chair formed.
Yeah.
Worst band name in history.
Everyone's like, what's the meaning behind it? Like, it's just a chair.
I mean, people used to come up to us with like this elaborate story of, you know, and it's like, I wish that was it, but it's literally just a chair. But I mean, that ended up, like we ended up signing a deal before we graduated our senior year. And I mean, that was the next 12 years of my life, which was like writing and recording and, traveling with that band. And you know, I remember that whole season, it felt obviously right, like I felt called to it, but I always remember trying to infuse more worship into like the pop songs essentially that we were writing. And so, you know, got to a point where that felt like it was time to end. My wife and I did a little duo thing for a minute, but you know, found out she was pregnant again with our second, and traveling wasn't working. And right at that time is when Drew kind of approached me about like, hey, I want to talk to you about stealing more of your time.
Yeah.
And that was the moment of like, I wouldn't say that I was running from working at a church for all those years, but I was like, I don't know, I just don't think my place is at a church. Mm-hmm. You know, like I think it's kind of spent somewhere else. And that was the first moment of like, all right, Lord, I don't want to not do what you are calling me to do, you know? So kind of stepped into that spot here a couple of years ago. And in the in-between for Crosspoint, like we didn't know who our next pastor was, really.
That's when I came
on. Right, yeah.
And so it kind of was a leap of faith. Like, I mean, that's a whole nother story of just how God kind of put that confidence in me to like step in to the role here. But I tell you what, I mean, obviously with anything, there's ups and downs, but the Lord is just, I'm getting to operate in what I feel like I was created to do, which is just, you know, bring worship to a local community and write songs for our church. And I'm blown away that a lot of the things I loved about like being an artist, I get to do in a different context, honestly, in a better context. Like I enjoy it a lot more. Yeah.
Well, I'm grateful for just both of you and the experience, like what you've been in is now directly applying to what we're doing now. The difference though, potentially, and maybe this is more of a question than a statement, but what I love that we get to do now has a discipleship component. So like when you're traveling on the road, and I hear this from a lot of artists, you kind of go in one city and you do your thing and then you leave and you never really get to see the disciple, the cultivating their relationship with Jesus. So you go and you make a great impact, but then you're on to the next city, on to the next concert. Now, when you get to stand before the same people week after week, you get to go on a a journey with them, and I love that God has positioned you guys as well as many others, both on staff and and just as volunteers that are helping really pastor our community and what it looks like to be worshipers, which we know is so much more than just music. Music's just one of the vehicles, one of the main vehicles we use. We'll talk a little bit about why that's important. But tell us a little bit, how long have you guys been leading worship here at Cross Point?
Gosh, I've been here. So that whole time that I was touring, I was leading worship here.
Okay.
Like whenever I could. It was probably, I started coming here probably about 2005. So it was before I even graduated college.
Wow, it's been a minute.
It's been a minute.
Dang, I was a director of music at a church before I came here, and my husband and I came here, and I didn't want to jump into leading worship right away. We just wanted to kind of plug in to Cross Point, see what it was about, and we actually started at like a home group, and then 8 months later is when I first started leading worship here, and I think that was 2014.
Okay.
So a little over 5 years now, coming on the sixth.
That's great. Well, I love that you guys have just stayed faithful through the years and have been here for a while, and it's just we're in a great season as a church. It's really cool, and I want to talk more. So just a fun question: out of all the years you've led worship, all the songs that you've led, what stands out to you as your favorite song? Because you probably get this a lot from people at 10 Church. Well, when are you going to do this song, or like get a song request? And we can only do three or four a weekend for someone, so we can't do them all. But what is your favorite song you've ever led worship to?
When I think about that question, I've got many moments, even leading worship, and like that was a powerful moment, or that was a powerful moment, or that was a scary moment. I forgot the words, and you know, I'm like, help, someone, give me the words.
Or like Mike, just write it on your hand.
Yes, come on. Mike.
Oh, that was a scripture, wasn't it?
Yes.
Tell us, we're here.
If you're ever at a service where Mike's leading worship, and you see him look at his hand, it's because he's reading a scripture.
Yeah,
it's because I
decided to add something like right before we walked out, and I was like, I'll just put this here just in case, not thinking about the fact that we've got cameras like zoomed in on us the whole time. So anyways, there's a fun bit that the team here likes to throw at me every now and then.
That's awesome. Okay, back to the question, Drew. I think my favorite song leading is our church knows it well. It's Living Hope. For me, in that season where I just said yes to this new job and had no idea. We hadn't released original music just yet and was kind of asked to, hey, will you sing through this and you know, possibly be the voice for this song? And it was as if that song had been written deep in my soul the first time I sang it. Mm. I believe in the power of the word hallelujah in itself. It means to praise God. I mean, I literally tattooed it on my arm in 2008. I've been to South Africa in Cape Town, and Mike, I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but the organization that I served with is called Living Hope, and it's always been an organization that I've supported and followed, and so just the fact that even that is kind of crazy in itself, that the song is called Living Hope, but our church, something has shifted when our church is learning the song, and they are singing it louder than before. They're singing in more confidence than I've heard them sing before. And that's the goal, right? Is to get to where I'm off the mic and the congregation is singing louder than the band where they're leading us.
Yeah, that's cool.
And I sense that in that moment, singing Living Hope here. Mm-hmm. So if you're in the congregation, y'all, just keep singing out. Yes. It's awesome. Yeah, it's awesome.
Is this like a of all time question?
I'm going to ask next. Currently, what's your favorite, but of all time?
Okay. So,
but it could be the same. Living Hope could be all time and current.
Well, I grew up, I mean, for those of you that, you know, have known worship music or Christian music at all, like growing up, Delirious was like huge for me. like it was the time of like Delirious, Matt Redman, all these guys were like
Christian British invasion.
It was, and it was like all, just kind of coming up. But at the same time, so when I think through like songs that I don't know that everyone's gonna even know this one, but there was a group here in America. And they did records under Enter the Worship Circle. Do you know this?
I remember that.
So they had a song called I Will Not Forget You. Do you remember this?
Yes.
I will not forget you, oh my God, my King.
Yep.
With the grave. There was something about just the rawness of whatever that was.
Yep. I need to hear it.
Oh, it's so good. But I could lead me. I will bring that back on Sunday now, and it would take me. You would right still. Back.
Oh yeah. My gosh.
Well, there are those songs. If you've been following, because we got people listening to this and watching this on YouTube all over the spectrum. So people that have been following Jesus for a long time, and some people that are just new to the faith, and then some people that are still just checking it out or not sure about it. But for those that have been following Jesus for a while, there are those songs where you go back 10, 15, 20 years, and it's like a marker in your relationship with Jesus. Yeah. You're like, man, I remember the first time that I sang, "This is the air I breathe," or "Shout to the Lord." Yeah. And it doesn't
flower
matter.
In the rain. Flower in the rain.
That wasn't mine.
Jack I was going to say, I don't know that I've ever heard that.
Okay.
I remember that, actually. Yeah. But yeah, there's something special about those. You've had a moment with the Lord with a song. It's a marker in your story or in your journey with Christ that will always, regardless of style, will always have like
I love that about music in general.
Yeah.
Like there are certain records that you put on that like take you back to like literally a season of the year.
Yeah.
It's like certain albums I'll put on and it's like it could be 100 degrees outside and it takes me to like fall.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yes. Like there's just something about music that you're right. It is like it's a marker.
Yeah. I've got two songs that come to mind. The month that I lost my father, our church was singing Shout to the Lord. Mm. And so that song for me was a big like, whoa, like I think it awakened this almost like, hey, you love to praise and worship, even in seasons of like loss and hard times.
And that direct modulation come key on, change shout on the bridge.
Come on, we're about to bring that back.
Are you?
Yeah we're gonna do. I think we should. It's and then, I mean, I was raised in a little Baptist church where like I never saw people raising their hands and we sang hymns and, but there's a song called "This World Is Not My Home" that is like an old gospel song that I sang, gosh, maybe for 15 years. If I did a talent show, if I sang at another church, if
give
I sang
a,
in a nursing
a
home.
Yeah. Give us a little
piece. Oh my gosh.
Come on.
Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you.
Oh, one of those guys.
That's how it is.
She immediately went to hand.
It's got soul, y'all. So, I sang that song for years. And if I sing like in nursing homes or places where there's an elderly community, they know that song.
You bring it back.
Yeah, bring it back. It's good.
Now, what is a song that we're doing right now in church? Like in this, because we'll find songs for a few months. We'll stick with them. What one do you feel like our church is really connecting with right now?
I feel like
we're probably going to say the same thing.
Let's do it on three. One, two, three. Waymaker. We were right. Okay.
Yeah. I mean, even that one for me to lead, like, because obviously as a worship leader, it's not about our preference in song, right? Like there are things that I think, you know, our church needs to sing, that we need to sing, that might not be like our favorite song. Mm-hmm. And that's where I think sometimes we get it a little bit twisted. It's like we want to come into a worship setting and hear the hits, if you will.
Yeah.
When it's like, yo, we should, worship is not dependent on us liking a song or not, right?
Ooh, preach that.
But Waymaker happens to be a song I like, and B, a message that like when we get into that, even when I don't see it, even bridge, I could run. I literally
could run around.
I want to. Yes, it takes a lot to like for you me not to hop off the stage and run around the auditorium.
Mike
sometimes.
Has thrown his shoe.
When Mike
in
gets
a rehearsal.
Excited, he'll grab a shoe and throw it across the room.
It's a compliment.
It's
a huge compliment.
Yeah, it's a huge compliment.
I don't remember reading that posture of worship in scripture.
Yeah,
that's just when the shoes come off.
Interpretation.
It's in the book of Michael.
Blessings but, come down.
I do think there is something to a song that speaks a truth into our life that we sing corporately together, like that line. Because, when we sing Waymaker, the reason why it connects is there's so many of us that are needing Jesus to make a way in some way. And we're saying, man, you're true to your promise. Right. And even when I don't feel it, when I don't see it, you're working. And I think that's the beauty of when we come together. Mike, just recently in one of our services, you gave this challenge, which I think is so beautiful, of why we do what we do on Sundays. You know, the music is not just the warm-up act for the preaching.
Right.
And we love, I mean, Pastor Kevin's such a gifted communicator, but there's so much to why we do what we do. Talk a little bit, teach us a little bit about why is it important that we have that 15, 20, 25 minutes at the beginning of a service with those songs. Why is that important?
Well, I mean, in some of what I kind of hit me just recently was, yes, like personal worship is really important. So mm-hmm. like that time where it is about you and the Lord, you hearing from him directly, it being about a personal relationship between you and the Lord. When we come together and we sing together, the thing that hit me is the fact that in the Bible it talks about how when we lift our voice together, we encourage one another.
Yeah.
Like it edifies the church. So like, honestly, I just felt this overwhelming challenge, honestly, which is like, if you show up on a Sunday and you choose not to sing out, it's not just you. Like you could literally be keeping encouragement from the people around you mm-hmm. right. by not lifting up your That's voice. Good. So right. it was literally just like in this moment, I mean, literally we were doing Waymaker, and it's like someone around you needs to hear this. Like yeah. you play a part in ministering to the people around you. So yeah, I mean, it is encouraging to us, but it's also not about us.
Right.
You know, so I love the thought of it being about like, yes, I'm lifting my voice up and I'm connecting with Jesus, but I'm also helping the people around me mm-hmm. connect with Jesus.
So
yeah.
good.
Yeah.
Anything you would add to that?
I think that there is an awakening that happens when we're around other believers mm-hmm. in worship, because when I'm home and I'm, you know, spending some time in the Word, or yeah. I love worship music in general, so I'll just turn it on if I'm cleaning the house. There is a posture that we get into where everything kind of feels like everything kind of aligns, right? Mm-hmm. With the Holy Spirit, with the kingdom. And so you've got this mindset now that I'll go into a room and be really bogged down, almost like in a spiritual fog. But the moment that I get into the presence of the Lord, meaning I awaken to this revelation that I am in the presence of the Lord, and so I can turn on a worship song, or I think that when we come together corporately with a group, that is something can change on the spot. God can heal something on the spot.
Right.
Just by your surrender to open your mouth and sing with other people,
right.
you're kind of allowing this open valve for God to come in and awaken something, or come in That's to good. Heal something. Mm. So I think, yeah, an awakening can happen corporately, as to where personally it is so important, but there's an element that we're missing out on if we're not doing it together as a group.
I love that. I think sometimes we miss the communal part of even how being followers of Christ was designed to be from the beginning.
Yeah.
Like there was this
fellowship.
Yeah, there was this togetherness that we had, and that I think is what we're designed to, how we're designed to live, how we're designed to be. And as you guys are talking, I mean, what I'm hearing you say is having that personal time with the Lord it's important.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But there's an additional value of when we come together, and even if we gather in a room together, not just to encourage one another, but I think about like, how do you take a room of hundreds of people and unify them around a thought?
Yeah.
I mean, just think about it from just a logistics standpoint.
Yeah.
How do we like corporately unify around something, whether it's about the character and nature of God or the goodness of God or something we want to see him do? You have to do it to some kind of liturgical prayer or chant or melody or song or whatever. And what I love, and I get so much encouragement for, it's why Sunday is my favorite day of the week, is when we sing these songs like Living Hope or Waymaker, whatever. And I'm looking around and I know some of the stories, but I also know that
yeah.
people are wrestling with some tough stuff.
Yeah.
They're seeing victories, all these different things. But corporately, we're aligning our attention on Jesus. Like Mike, you were saying, we're getting outside of ourselves and saying, no, there's something bigger to this life than what I'm experiencing.
Yeah.
There's other people. We draw from that encouragement. Man, the unity that we find.
Yeah.
In there. What are you guys seeing happen just even in our church over the past few years? What, just from your perspective as worship leaders, I know you guys bounce around to different campuses
yeah.
as well. Maybe we'll talk a little bit in a minute, just logistically how we mm-hmm. do that. But what are you guys seeing? Like, what are you excited about right now? Like, just give us your perspective.
Gosh, I will say it is an honor to be able to get around to all the different locations that we
yeah.
have, because
yeah.
it is cool to see that God is so much bigger than our individual buildings.
Yeah.
He's so much bigger than even Crosspoint here in Nashville. It's
Absolutely.
Like when we partner with other churches and we're seeing God move in incredible ways outside of Crosspoint, you know,
yeah,
but the totally. Thing that I love is that I do, there is a, I mean, Cheryl used the word confidence. I think that's part of it. But there's also a sensitivity that I feel in our rooms that just feels fresh. Like it feels new, an expectation of like, okay, we say anything is possible. I mean, hence the name of this podcast.
Right.
But it's like, do we really believe it? You know? And I think that we're seeing, we're in a moment in our church's history where as a body, we are believing it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know what I mean? And we're seeing like, we're seeing God show up. And I mean, the fact that we're seeing people on a regular basis get baptized in our lobbies on a non-baptism Sunday, like that's crazy.
Yeah.
It's so cool. And I think, you know, I pray that we never get used to that, you know, because it speaks so much to what God is doing here that is not normal.
Yeah. I think that I'm experiencing people find freedom to where they used to be kind of afraid to lift a hand in worship or to even sing, because music is not everybody's talent, right?
Yeah.
There are people who cannot hit a note, you know, from the 3-point line. I mean, they are trying, but the thing is that they're caught up in fear if they choose not to sing, right? Or pride.
Yep.
But really, I feel like I'm experiencing our congregations get free, kind of literally like shake off the stiffness and go, okay, I'm going to get free, because the Lord doesn't ask us to walk in fear. He asks us to walk in freedom.
Yeah.
There was a time where we were on the search, right, for a senior pastor. And I remember walking into the Nashville auditorium one Sunday when I wasn't leading and was just attending. And I remember kind of asking myself, like, can you sense the difference? Like, I remember saying, there is a difference in here. And I think in the months to come, I started realizing it was because we were singing the same songs, but we were singing them from a different place. For the first time, I feel like our church, we were singing from a place of brokenness, and God, we don't have all the answers, but at the end of the day, all we want is you.
Yeah.
We were seeing people leave for the first time, both on staff and off staff. But if we're singing the same songs, what has really changed? And it was the heart of why we were doing what we were doing. I think we were reminded that He is everything we need. And so we were singing from a place of desperation. Yeah. And when you sing from a place of desperation, it's going to change the way you worship, right? It's going to change the way you sing, and it's changing our church.
And we talk about, like, you hear a lot in worship culture, like shift in the atmosphere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and people are like, what does that even mean?
Yeah, right.
But that's it. There is a shift that happens in us when we sing the same songs from a different place.
Yeah.
Like when we actually acknowledge God for who He is, acknowledge our place in all of it, and then ultimately lift Him up as King, as healer, as waymaker, as whatever that is.
Yeah.
It's like the shift in the atmosphere is that. It's really like our posture and our position in worship that can play a big part in that.
And posture's everything.
Yeah.
With worship. Yeah.
And well, let's talk about that a little bit, because I think the desperation is key. And I think some of the challenge now that God's moving, things are up and to the right, we've got an incredible pastor. We don't want to go back to, like, we don't want to put all of our hope in a person or anything like that.
Right.
But we also, the challenge is when things are difficult, desperation comes easy.
Yeah.
When things are good, we actually have to fight to kind of posture ourselves in a place of desperation. Like, God, we need you. Because if not, we can tend to get comfortable again. And what Kevin keeps pushing us towards is humility and desperation. Like, God, we need you to show up. We need more of you. We can have as much of God as we want. Like, He teaches us these things constantly.
Right.
And you guys are pushing this away. And so what I love about what I'm hearing you say is that, and Cheryl, you said it a minute ago, regardless of what your sacred pathway is, like, not everyone connects to God through music. That's okay. Not everyone connects to God in a corporate environment. Some people are introverts. There's extroverts. Some people need to just get outside, get in the woods, get out somewhere else. Like, they connect to God in nature. Like, there's just all these different pathways. But regardless of whether you like to sing or you like music or even like people or whatever,
hopefully
there is a like bigger purpose to what we do on Sundays than just about us, which the amazing thing about Jesus is we end up benefiting from it. But talk to us about the postures of worship. So say you attend one of our campuses or even watching online, and you may see one of our worship leaders from the crowd, they lift their hands. Or every once in a while, Cheryl, you'll and Mike, you as well, so our worship leaders will get on a knee and bow. There's all these different external postures of worship that are biblical, like we see them in Scripture. But whether it's singing, lifting our hands, bowing, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Teach us, why do we do that? What is the importance of it? What happens in us when we do that? How would you encourage someone if someone was asking you guys, why do you do that? Why are you lifting your hands? That seems weird.
Yeah. You want to unpack? You want me to?
You can.
Okay, I'll talk about it. I'm so passionate about this because for a long time, I didn't raise a hand, you know, and I didn't know the freedom that can exist when we're singing praises to the Lord, as simply put. I think when we say the word posture, I think about the posture of our hearts first, right? When we come into a moment of praise and worship through music, there's a posture of our heart that will directly affect the posture of our body. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so physical postures. So if we're sitting and the band is playing a song and we're in a worship moment, if we're sitting, I think when you choose to sit in a moment, you're kind of letting us sing over you, letting the music sing over you. Mm. It might be a moment of reflection. So like the physical state of sitting can be that. If you choose to kneel, I mean, I think about when you kneel before a king, right? You are showing him that you honor him, that you have the utmost respect for him. I think sometimes we hit our knees, you know, kind of the churchy term, hit your knees in prayer, because we find that we're broken on our own and we need God to be able to lift us up. So I think there's a lot of power in kneeling in worship. Yeah. There are times where I personally have kneeled on stage, and I think there's like this internal battle of, mm-hmm. do I hit a knee on stage? Will somebody think it's weird? Mm-hmm. Will they think that I'm in my own zone? And so I think we have to be wise as worship leaders to be able to discern that in a room, if this is the right time to do it. But there's, for me personally, when I've hit my knees just recently, I mean, it was my first Sunday back after having Judah, and it was in a rehearsal and I hit my knees and I just needed a moment where the microphone was on the ground and I just wanted to say thank you to God for being so faithful. And I think about God's faithfulness in giving me a son, but also to give me a church community to be able to do this. What an honor it is to lead worship, to even be considered a leader of worship. And then you obviously, I think about the faithfulness of God throughout my entire life. And so for me, hitting my knees was just a moment of gratitude.
Yeah.
I think, you know, there's a lot of biblical evidence of raising hands. I think about going to a football game, you know, think about how excited you are when you saw the Titans win this weekend. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
But there, I'm like, man, if we could get a room on fire for God, like the way we are when we're cheering on a football team, there is this element of exceeded joy in a room of corporate worship, right? Where we work so hard to create this experience, but it's so people can have an elevated level of joy and excitement that God is moving. And I can keep going, but I feel like
to your example, like nobody before the game came around and said, hey, now if the Titans happen to score a touchdown or the Preds happen to score a goal, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift your hands and I want you to yell.
Yeah.
Nobody tells you that. The natural outward response when you're feeling something inwardly, there's an outward response that happens. There's whether it's something that you love, whether it's something, I mean, think about surrender. Think about, you know, someone says, you know, whether it's a hold up or whatever, your first thing you do is you throw your arms up. Like, I surrender, whatever. So there's this natural outward postures that happen, but like you said, it seems like it's always a byproduct or a symptom even of
it's a response.
It's a response to what God's doing. So even as worship leaders,
internally,
I know this about you guys. You don't measure effectiveness by how many hands are open. Like we're not out to say, well, I mean, that was a good Sunday because I counted and we had 80% of the room had their hands up. But at the same time, there is something when a room is outwardly responding and physically engaging. Now, we don't want to find the value in that alone, but it could be an indicator of something that God is doing inwardly. Mike, talk a little bit about that, because I know you've wrestled this a long time.
But that's, I mean, the thing is, for me, it's not about me. Meaning, I don't want to, sure, it's awesome to lead worship with a room full of people that you feel like are going after it the way you are.
Yeah.
But for me, it's more about, man, I just want you to experience worship in this way. Mm-hmm. Like when I think about David in the Bible and undignified worship, you know what I mean? That's what I'm saying. Like if one day I do hop off stage and I'm running around the room, it's because I feel like the Lord told me to do that, because I will do anything in the moment that I feel like the Lord's calling me to do. Right. And like what Cheryl's saying, the tension is, you know, it literally just this past weekend, same thing for me. It's like hitting a knee. It's like that moment of, all right, Lord, do I do this? Do I not? But it's like, I need to be obedient. Yeah. Right. So it's like all of us at times are like, man, Lord, I feel like I'm maybe supposed to raise my hands, but I don't want to look foolish.
Right.
It's like you raising your hands in that moment, A, is called obedience,
yeah.
But B, it's you saying, Lord, I love you enough that I don't care if I look foolish.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know what I mean? And that act in itself, so not singing, but you physically lifting your arms, that's worship.
Yeah, yes. That's good.
You know what I mean? So it's like it's the response to the Lord. It's me saying, I will do whatever, Lord. I'm overwhelmed by your goodness, mm-hmm. your grace, your whatever it is in that moment. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, yeah, I think when we, and that's why I say it doesn't have to be from a place of brokenness, because right. when you think about the goodness of God,
oh, yeah.
it's like,
it's celebration.
If your arms don't want to go up,
that's right.
because
right.
you're like, thank you, Lord, yes.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So that's where it does come down to. It's for me, I think when it comes to a corporate setting, it's not the goal to see every hand in the air, but it is the goal that we are all taking steps
yeah.
outside of the box that we've put ourselves in, we put the Lord in, mm-hmm. and it is that surrender. It's me saying, Lord, this might be crazy. I don't even know if I really feel like it does anything, mm-hmm. but I'm going to throw my arms up and see what happens.
Yeah.
Well, I think you hit it. The key for us is it is obedience. It is like, hey, we want to be faithful. We want to be obedient to what God is asking us to do. And what I love about our church specifically, I mean, there's a sense in which I hope we never have everyone with their hands raised, because what I love about Crosspoint is there's people from all different stages of their journey with Christ yeah. that come here. So like
yeah.
at some point, again, this is really hard to quantify, but at some point, if every hand is raised, I'm thinking, well, what about the person that is not familiar with Jesus, that is just new, that's just checking things out? Mm-hmm. So I like the fact that we've got people, tons of people with different religious backgrounds and different places in their journey, but we want to see, Mike, you nailed it, we want to see people taking steps towards Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, there's been times for me where lifting my hands and singing was the more normal, easy route, where I felt like God was like, Drew, I want you to just kind of sit and be quiet.
Yeah. Yeah.
And obedience meant not doing what yep. felt normal, which was yep. lifting my hands, but it became the tradition or the ritual or the thing that was most comfortable, where it's like, no, you're missing, you're just doing that because you're used to doing it that way.
Right.
You're missing the point. So if we stay obedient, and that's a big part of this podcast, the reason why I want to have you guys on is not just we say story to tell, but also step to take. So for you guys, as you're leading our church this way, if you were to encourage, and Cheryl, I'll start with you, if you were to encourage our church about taking a step, how would you encourage us, knowing that we're all in different places
yeah.
in our journey with Jesus? Some mm-hmm. have been worshiping God for a long time. They're really comfortable. They've already crossed the hurdle of
right.
the postures and the lifting their hands. But then there's some people that are like, man, I don't even know what this means yet. How would you lead us and pastor us in that?
Gosh, I think first of all, I'm overwhelmed that it's such an honor to even be asked and that my opinion would matter. I think that the journey as a believer, I don't think we'll ever get to a place where we have arrived, right? Like we have arrived and there's nothing more to learn. There's no more freedom to be taken. Mm-hmm. So first of all, I believe that. And I would encourage our people just to continue on the journey of believing that God is who he says he is, and connecting your spirit with his. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what worship is anyway. It's not about the music, though. Music is an incredible way to connect. It's a lifestyle, right? So if serving your husband is your form of worship in that day when you want to be mad instead of gracious, mm-hmm. then that is a beautiful form of worship. Yeah. And I think it's incorporating praise and worship into your everyday and not leaving it for a Sunday experience. Keep believing that God is who he says he is and invite him into every corner and facet of your life, serving your husband, playing with your kids, doing good at work, showing up when you tell somebody you will. I mean, those are work as if working for the Lord and not for man, yeah, right? And yeah. I think that God honors that, and he will increase his spirit and his faith, or he will increase his spirit on you mm-hmm. if you continue just to put your faith in him.
Yeah,
you know, we'll just keep growing and keep going, and then there's a transformation that happens eventually.
Yeah.
You know, if you're a coffee cup holder during worship, you probably won't, if you're continuing a constant pursuit of Christ and the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a Sunday where you're going to put that coffee cup down.
Yes, Lord. And that is going to be
Amen.
An act of worship.
Amen. So
literally,
yeah,
if that's
yeah,
all you do
going.
Is put down the coffee cup,
keep
like
going.
That is worship.
Yes.
And that's what it's like. I love what you said, because I think when we make everyday tasks worship, all of a sudden, now there is a spiritual significance
yeah.
to all of it, right? So it isn't just about singing. It's not just about the three or four songs that we do on a Sunday. It's like it is a life of worship. It's mostly not music, right?
Yeah.
So it's like, but when we get to the music portion, because biblically, music is actually important. Like, we are called to sing praises unto the King. So it's mm-hmm. like, if that's not your cup of tea, great. Like, all week long, worship in other ways. But when it comes time for, like, even just a Sunday experience, it's taking that step. And the thing that I love about it is, no matter where you are, you said from someone who's literally the first time they're walking in, they're looking around, they're going, I have no idea what this is, but like, yo. And that's why I say, like, we all play a part.
Yeah.
If I've never walked into a church before and I look around and I see all these people passionately worshiping and I don't really understand it, but I go, yo, I want a piece of that.
Yeah.
You know, like what are they walking into that I'm not, mm-hmm. right? So it's like your physical action in that moment speaks volumes to someone who doesn't know,
right. mm-hmm.
even if they don't know what it is.
Right.
But to the other extent of like myself, who I'm like, okay, great. I've grown up leading worship. I write worship songs. Like, I consider myself a worshiper. Like, hitting my knee on stage is a next step for me. That's mm-hmm. not natural to like who I am. That mm-hmm. is a moment of, all right, Lord, I'm going to step out and this is going to be weird. But like,
obedient.
I'm trusting that somebody else needs to see this,
yeah.
you know, and it's not just for me.
Right.
So like in those moments, that's why I say we're here to encourage each other. So each step that you take in the process, mm-hmm. know that you are building somebody else's faith in mm-hmm. addition to your own.
Yeah.
That's good.
And there's something I feel like, man, all that is just, it's so good. It's so true. I think there's something to, When we do step out, when we leave our comfort zone a little bit, it's like Peter stepping on the water
yeah.
and Jesus inviting him out into the open seas and keeping his eyes on Jesus. Jesus meets us there. I mean, there's something that happens when we allow ourselves to become a little uncomfortable, to make a step, take a step towards Jesus. Whether, I mean, we're talking worship today, but regardless of what it is, if we're taking steps towards Christ, he's faithful to meet us there every time. And I absolutely love what you're just saying, Mike, because I think that's true for our culture today. I think when people are walking into our buildings, first of all, it takes a lot more for people to show up to our churches than it ever has before, because yeah. people aren't emotionally neutral about the church. They have some kind of experience, whether yeah. they've seen some on TV or from their childhood or whatever. So if they're actually taking the bold step of even showing up to one of our campuses across Middle Tennessee, then I think what they're looking for is not for a show, not for a gimmick.
Mm-mm.
Is this real? Does this work?
Yeah.
Do these people here, do they believe it to be true? Is it working for them? Because if they're not, I'm just going to go to the next thing down the road, because I'm actually looking for something that really is going to work.
Right.
Yeah. Like something that's going to help me in my life. Like, I'm struggling in these areas. And if it's not helpful, if it's not true, then I don't know that I want to be a part of it. And how do I know if it's helpful or true? It's when I look around the room and I say, hey, I don't know, I don't understand it all, but these people believe it.
Yeah.
It's working for them. It's why stories are so important. It's why we share people's stories constantly, because Kevin or someone from our teaching team or one of you guys can get up and we can preach all day long. But when we have someone that gets up and says, listen, I'll tell you, I didn't believe and I didn't know, but I was struggling and Jesus met me and here's my story, what happened. And, you know, it, and if it happened for me, it can happen for you. I think that's so important. And what I appreciate about you guys is all of our worship leaders here, I believe, you guys do a great job of balancing the tension of creating a safe place for us to explore our relationship with Jesus, where it's not like, now everybody, you got to lift your hand, whatever. And yet at the same time, pushing us towards Jesus, encouraging us to take steps towards Jesus. And that's not always easy. That's hard to find the balance of, no, we want, this is something we want for you.
Yep.
Like you guys said, you don't lead worship now. You don't pick songs. You don't do any of that because you need something for you personally. You're saying, man, freedom in Christ is better. And we want, as your leader, we want to help take you on that journey. We want you to experience the goodness of Jesus. But we also, the Holy Spirit himself is a gentleman.
Yeah.
So we also don't want to push you necessarily. Like, we don't want you lifting your hands because we told you to.
Right.
But we want to, if we can encourage you or inspire you or help you, like push you in the direction towards Jesus, that's what we want to do.
Yeah.
And you guys do that, your team, everyone, they do that beautifully here at Crosspoint, I think. And it's not easy. It'd be easier just to go one way or the other. But we try to live in this tension of creating safety for people to come in and experience Jesus for the first time in a new way that's not weird or not that it's accessible to people. But at the same time, man, I just believe that the most normal thing on the planet right now is seeing God at work, seeing God's Spirit move. And when people experience that, it's the most normal, real thing they've ever they've ever experienced.
Yeah.
So here's the thing. We could talk about this all day long because it's something we're all so passionate about. But we ask everyone that's on the Anything's Possible question. So if anything is possible, what is something you're dreaming about for our church or maybe just for your lives? This is a wide open question. Cheryl, we'll start with you, ladies first.
All right, say the question again,
if anything,
Mr. Powell.
If anything truly is possible, and we believe it to be true with Jesus, what's your dream?
Woo, that's a loaded question, isn't it?
It's big.
If anything is possible, I guess I'll keep it within the vision of, I guess, here at Crosspoint. Man, if anything is possible, I'm going to go back to saying that we will see a body of Christ be freer than ever in their worship. And it won't be confined to a Sunday morning. They're sharing stories with the worship leaders or with people in the church about how Wednesday I did this and I just had this posture of praise grocery shopping.
Yeah.
I don't want to say anything too crazy, but I do believe that if we can make our lives our act of praise, whatever that looks like, I mean, if anything is possible, that is what I would wish for our church and for our people. Yeah.
Kevin says all the time, revival in our city happens 1% at a time.
Yeah.
It just happens one life surrendered at a time. I love it.
Right?
Mike, what about you? What's the thing you're
dreaming
for? Oh,
gosh. I mean, I have so many, but I'll
no,
say,
it's overwhelming.
If anything is possible, and the thing that's kind of cool is that I think we're already kind of starting to see this, but it just goes further. But if anything is possible, we will see songs birthed out of our church, for our church, by all corners of our church. Mm-hmm. So not just a select few people, but I mean, I think we're in the heart of Nashville. We have so many amazing creatives as part of our church, you know, that I think we're going to have people, I don't know, writing songs all over the place that are for not only our church, but I think the world. You know, I do think that if anything is possible, that the Lord births things out of the heart here for our local body that affect the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love it.
That's way better than mine.
No, it was both. It was great. Mine. Guys, this was fun. And we kept it contained.
Shoo.
Well, we've been having these conversations for a long time, and we'll continue to have these conversations. Like you said, it's not an arrival. It's almost like just constant, like finger to the wind. Jesus, what are you doing in our church? And guys, thank you for just the culture right now that you're cultivating our church. We've said that for a long time. We want to have a worship culture here. Mm-hmm. And it happens. It happens in the songs. One of the first things I remember Kevin saying, he asked this kind of rhetorical question of what happens first? Is it revival, then come songs, or do songs bring in revival? And what he meant was when God starts moving in a church in a place, there's usually songs and anthems that go along with that. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing that happen. So it's like, watch what he will do, and no matter how long it takes. And there's new songs coming out real soon. I'll have to have you guys back on to talk more about the new stuff coming out this next year. And you guys are such a big part of it. Thank you for your humility, for your leadership. Mm-hmm. This was fun.
Thanks, Jim. Well,
and hey, before we're done, like I want to take a second to honor you and to honor Kevin Queen. Like you guys, the culture that we're seeing shift in our church is a result of just top down. I mean, like the fact that Cheryl and I get to serve under you guys is like an honor and a blessing. And honestly, none of this conversation wouldn't be happening without y'all. Yeah. So I wanted to say thank
you. I feel like the word revival has been redefined for me too, right? Growing up in a little Baptist church, you get revival weekends where a pastor comes in and you're like, I'm scared, I believe. Right. but no, I mean, Pastor Kevin is a revivalist, you know, and I believe you are at your core, and the two of you speaking into us as we speak into our volunteers and our worship leaders. I mean, I think we're seeing revival, like true revival. And I'm not scared, and I do believe, you know, it's awesome. It's awesome.
Well, you guys are incredibly kind. I'll have you back on to say more nice things about me. We'll do a whole podcast about how amazing I am.
Yes, true.
But no, I love you guys. Thanks for being on today. It's fun.
We love you. Thanks, man.